We'll be continuing our class today, and we'll be talking about family worship. We've spent the past couple of weeks considering the ministry of the family, and we've seen that God intends to use family relationships, including children, as a vital means of communicating the most precious truths about Himself. We've also seen that the building of families is an important Christian ministry to the church and to the world. Today, we're going to turn and ask, how do we minister to our own families as parents? If it's as important as Chris has talked about, we're going to get really practical of what that looks like in our daily lives and how we can do that. And so before we begin speaking about worship, family worship, I'd like to pray and ask God for His help. So please pray with me. Father, we need Your help this morning. I need Your help, God. Lord, please come and teach us about family worship. God, how to do it in a way that honors You and glorifies You. Father, we ask You for Your grace. Teach us this morning. Come and meet with us, please. In Jesus' name, I give You thanks and I pray, Father. Amen. So, I think before we speak about family worship, and if any of y'all have been going to Grace Life for any time, you're probably familiar with that term. Is there anyone in here who has never heard the term family worship? So you've probably been exposed to it to some degree that you're probably familiar with it, especially if you've been going here any length of time. So what do you guys think family worship means? Who can give me examples of what family worship is? Anybody?
Gathering and reading as a family, studying the Word, praying, worshiping God.
Hey man, brother, you were going to say something?
Touch on some things that he said. Just praying to the Lord, having testimonies as a family together, sharing what God has done for each other as a family unit. Well, that's one thing that's important. For me personally, just me and my wife, we have a prayer book. We write things down, and when those things come to pass, just even shut up our children to see that God is faithful.
Amen. That's good. So, before we try to tackle family worship, I'm going to ask the simple question is, what is worship? More importantly, what is biblical worship? Who can tell me what biblical worship is? Just if they could summarize what biblical Christian worship is, who could give me an example or a definition of that? If you can, it's fine. I've got one here. So
I think it has the idea of literally bowing before God, paying homage to Him for who He is and what He has done.
Amen. Amen. So worship simply means just service to God, to serve God. Before we talk about biblical worship, I kind of want to address what type of worship God is not pleased with. There is a type of worship or service to God we can offer that He's not, that He doesn't accept. It doesn't please Him. And we get this idea from Matthew chapter 15 and verses 8 and 9, where Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and He's condemning the Pharisees. He says, "These people honor Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. In vain do they worship Me." So there is the reality of we can offer sacrifice, service to God that's done in vain. It's empty. It means nothing to Him. He's actually displeased with it. We could go in there and we can actually sing Christian songs, recite Christian terms, and God not be satisfied with it. That's extremely possible. And if this isn't included on the handout, I have a couple of passages of Scripture that I do recommend that you guys go and read, you meditate on, and you ask the question, is this the kind of worship I offer to God? One passage is Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. and Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 14. So, what is biblical worship? Well, I think the easiest passage we can look at is we could go to John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. Where he says in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, and I'm going to read the passages of scripture just for time's sake, because it's just right here, so I can just read it quickly. It says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. Worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." So we see that in order to worship God properly, according to Christ, we must know who God is, got to worship Him in truth, as He's revealed Himself to us in the Bible through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then true worship also takes place on the inside, in the spirit or heart of a person. So I ask the question to you parents, if you're doing family worship, are you reading your Bibles? And what currently has the affections of your heart? You know, our kids see that. Our kids see what mom and dad really loves. This is my own definition, because I thought this was important. As I was reading through the notes, I was really asking myself the same thing. Well, what is worship? And I'm thinking, man, if I can't define it myself, then I probably don't understand what it is. It's easy for me to come up here and read a definition to you, but after studying and praying and asking God to show me, this is what I came up with. So I put, true worship is when a sinner has been born again by the Holy Spirit and he is now enabled by the grace of God to offer service to God or spiritual sacrifice to God with sincerity, a genuine and pure heart and mind that is informed by the truth of who God is as revealed in the Holy Scriptures and the redemptive work and person of Jesus Christ. So, to summarize, true worship of God is more than outward conformity. It's more than being able to sing the right Christian songs, being able to recite the right biblical doctrines, even creeds and confessions. But true worship always consists of both the heart and the mind. That's why Jesus said, He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." When he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? You have the heart in that, and the soul. So you have just the core of your being, and then you have the mind. They're together. And so you must feel the right feelings about God, and you must think the right thoughts about God that are appropriate to the nature and character of our awesome and wonderful God, as He's revealed Himself in the Scriptures. So, that's why Paul told us in Romans 12:1 that we're to present our bodies as a spiritual sacrifice. Christian worship, true Christian worship, is our entire lives. It's not just this activity we do Sunday, but it's our entire lives. And we're going to look at that within the context of family worship. See, our entire lives are to be this one continuing act of worship. And once we understand this, or we should now have a better understanding of this, then we'll be able to, like I said, to go and look at one part of our lives, the family, and see how we're able to do that properly in a way that's pleasing to God. So, can anyone tell me if the Bible talks about family worship? Are there any passages of Scripture that come to mind where you say, oh, that's talking about the family worshiping God? God's commanding the family to offer service to Him.
A lot of the Old Testament sacrifices, so it's carried throughout generations. That's when the kids have an understanding to honor and to love their God.
Amen.
Deuteronomy 6 is an easy one.
Yes, brother, Deuteronomy 6 is.
We talked about that one last night, too.
It's not a fair one. Just kidding. It's good, brother. Good. So, yes, like Josh said, the Bible speaks a lot about families offering worship to God, and we find a lot of it in the Old Testament with Israel. Let's look at this passage. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Again, I'm going to read them myself just for time's sake. If you look at Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 1 and 2, we see this. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." So we see in this passage the clear command for the people of Israel to worship God along with their children. We see that they're commanded to observe by keeping the commandments. We see that they're to humble themselves with fear. They're to fear the Lord as long as they live. And they're to adore the Lord with awe and wonder. That's why it says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart." Not some of your heart. The command is all of your heart. And they're to teach that to their children and their children's children. So Moses doesn't stop there. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you go down to verses 6 and 9, we kind of get a practical look at what family worship looked like in the Old Testament, kind of instructions from Moses. He says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your heart and press them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frame of your houses and your gates." So, simple question. This is kind of an introspective question for parents. If we're to be talking about the Lord, I ask the parents in here, what are you talking about with your children? What currently, again, has your heart? What do you love? Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 15, What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So you'll speak about what you love, what has your heart. That's what you'll be talking about. So we learn from these passages that God's will for his people is that, and their children, is that they worship him, meaning that they serve him with every fiber of their being. And it's an attitude of awe and love. It's not just the mind, but the heart is connected too. And this requires that God's word be on the parent's heart. If we're to impress and teach our children, we have to know the word of God. We've seen that the people of Israel were commanded to worship God everywhere, all day. It's not one activity. It's not one part of your life that you do. Your entire life is to be one act of worship, and that includes your family. So this notion, I like this, the way they titled this in the notes. It says, "The notion of heart-centric ministry is a scriptural foundation for the rest of this course and is essential for understanding family worship." So the last thing that the elders want to do, or I want to do, is come up here and give you a list of things to do. I want this to be done from your heart. I want you to see how it's important. How I don't want to tell you to go do something you don't really want to do. Because to God, it won't be pleasing to him. It'll be an abomination to him. God sees our heart. So remember, God doesn't want outward conformity, but worshipers of Jesus. We want to engage the hearts and minds of our children, and there's grace in that. Parents, we trust in the Holy Spirit in that process. We trust God to do the work. We don't want to play the Holy Spirit. One of the pastors was really encouraging to me a couple of years ago. He's preached, I think it's Jesse, he's preached this to the church, is that, parents, are you trying to be the Holy Spirit in family worship? When you don't see the reaction you want, go ahead.
All right, that reminded me of some sit over here, reading Matthew 15.
Yes.
"In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines doing things." by teaching legal rules.
Yeah.
Not specifically God's word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. That's good. Anybody else have anything they want to add? All right. So, a passage of scripture that came to mind to encourage parents when you're doing family worship is Hebrews chapter 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." So it's simple. You want to get to your children's heart? You want a chance to do that? Of course, it's by God's grace. But parents, teach the word of God to your children. Teach it to them. Preach it to them. Let God's word do what it says it can do. It says it can pierce to the division of soul and of spirit. God's word can go to the very place that you can't go with your own words. So, it's all by God's grace, parents. All by God's grace. And I'm by no means perfect in any of this. So, I mean, I learned that. I'm learning in this class with everybody else. I mean, I'm extremely convicted by a lot of these things. While it's true there is no explicit biblical command when you look through the scriptures that say parents do family worship, we do see that it can be wise, just like there's no explicit command that says, "Josh, read your Bible every morning and you'll be blessed by it." But we see that it can be wise, that it's just another means of grace that God's given to us to bless us, to help us grow in the likeness of Christ. To help our children become worshipers of Jesus Christ. So, it says, if we're to teach the word diligently and to impress it on our children, it strongly is suggesting that we teach them in a planned, structured way. And a good way to do that can be through a short daily worship service. I like the quote that they use from Professor Don Whitney in here. He says, "Bringing up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord is not accomplished unintentionally and incidentally. Yes, it should and will happen throughout the day at unplanned occasions, but it should also happen purposefully. Without some regularity and structure and purpose, it is one of those things that we assume we are doing but never actually do. Consistent father-led family worship is one of the best, steadiest, and most easily measurable ways to bring up children in the Lord's discipline and instruction." Fathers, are you leading your family in worship? What have you made more important than the spiritual condition of your children if you're not? And again, what are we doing together as a family? To give you more of a historical context, let's look at the first generations of Christians. It says that they would get together at the early hour in the morning and they would come together in the evening and they would read a portion from the Old Testament, which was followed by a hymn and a prayer. So we can see the act of family worship, the discipline of it, goes all the way back to the first century. And that information can be found in Don Whitney's book, Family Worship in the Bible, in History, and in Your Home. Our individual homes should be like smaller versions of what happens here on Sunday. You think about it. We should be worshiping like we worship here throughout the week. We can have small little services in our home where we get together, like the brothers talked about. We read together, we pray together, and we sing together. Small little church services. And to give you more of a historical perspective, I don't personally advocate for this position, but church history, you know, the Westminster Assembly published that they would require a church discipline for fathers who did not lead their families in family worship if they were unrepentant. That's how serious they used to take it. And the only reason I'm mentioning that is to show you that it was as serious as any other sin that it was unacceptable for a Christian, a father, not to lead his family in the word and prayer to where they would perform church discipline. I like Spurgeon's quote. He says, "If we want to bring up a godly family who shall be the seed to serve God when our heads are under the clouds of the valley, let us train them up in the fear of God by meeting together as a family for worship." So, in all of that, we definitely don't want to be legalistic about family worship. We don't want to place burdens and commands on people that are unwarranted from Scripture. We don't want to find our hope in how much we do family worship. That's not going to save our kids. It's by the grace of God. We also, we don't want to look around at other people in the church and go, they don't do family worship every day. They don't do it my way. They don't read from the hymn book. They don't catechize their children and become judgmental. We don't want to do that. We want to remember that this is all an act of grace from God, that we can do nothing apart from Christ. So parents, if you aren't doing it right now, there's grace. God's will is perfect for your life. He's never going to ask you to do something that He's not willing to give you the grace to do. So I'm going to ask a question. What are some ideas? What should a family teaching worship service be like? You guys, what are you guys doing in your home? What does y'all's family worship service look like? Does anybody have some examples they can give? Ideas that they can share with the class?
We're reading through that 66 books, one story.
I think over there. Amen. Anybody? I'm sorry, brother. I'm asking, what are some examples that you guys are currently doing for family worship?
Oh,
I'm sorry. He said he's reading through 66 books. One story. I actually have a copy of that right here. If anybody wants to look at it later. It's just a guide. It's an overview, Jesse. We haven't gone through it yet, so you could probably tell them more about it.
Yeah, it's just it's showing that the Bible is different stories, different books, but it has one main theme. So it traces the thread of salvation in Christ through all the scriptures. So it's gospel-centered and gives good questions.
Amen.
We also pray through the church prayer requests.
Yeah, that's good. Amen. Anything else? I was thinking too, I was like, if parents are struggling with... Oh, were you going to say something? Go ahead, Ginger. Go ahead. Share.
The New City Catechism app. It's really easy. It has a short commentary, a prayer, a scripture related to the catechism question.
Amen.
And the psalm that the kids can memorize.
Yeah, it's just the best thing to do is to be doing something than nothing at all. I was thinking this week too, if you aren't participating in family worship, I was thinking, the scripture memory verse that Grace Life gives out. That's a perfect thing to start with. You just memorize the verse together as a family. Dads, you could talk about the meaning of the verse with your children. That would be a great place to start. Let's see, where are we at on time? So it's simple. Family worship, they talked about it earlier. It's simple. It's you get together as a family, you pray together, you read together, and you sing together. It's that simple. So for my family, what it looks like, here's what we do as a family. We come together, we'll pray together. We definitely want to teach our kids that we need God's help to understand His Word, that Dad isn't the all-powerful, all-wise, scribe. I try to help them see in my prayers that I need God's grace, that I need His help to understand His Word. And then we also pray for one another if anybody's sick or hurt. I'll pray for my children or my wife if they're hurting. We'll pray for needs in the church. We don't do it perfectly, but we're praying together. And then when we read together, sometimes if the Lord impresses something on my heart to teach the kids, I'll focus on that. I'll kind of break off of our routine. Like, for example, the other day was speaking with Luke. We talked about the rich young ruler because we were talking about money and the snare of money, the love of money, how it can be dangerous. So we got together as a family that night and we read that passage of scripture. I kind of expounded upon it a little bit. I kept it short so I could keep their attention. And then the song that we chose to sing in relation to that was I Surrender All. You know, all to Jesus I surrender, which is extremely applicable to that teaching. And so it helps them through the song. It helps it kind of impress it in their mind and in their heart to where I hope they're thinking about it outside of when we're sitting together talking about it. And I have some other resources here. Like I showed you earlier, I have that book that Jesse is going through with his family. For my small children, Pastor Phil actually gave me this. It's called the Big Picture Story Bible. It's got really neat pictures in it. Keeps the young ones' attentions. And it's really good. The entire book is about God's forever King, Jesus Christ. And it starts from Genesis to Revelation. And the entire book is focused on this forever King, Jesus Christ. And so it's a really good summary of God's redemptive plan. So simple and easy that a child could get God's entire story of the Bible. And like I said, the pictures are wonderful. So, I mean, they just love the pictures themselves. Another one, I actually was given this in one of the men's meetings that we've been using, is really helpful for our older kids. It's called Journey Through the Bible by Scott T. Brown. So in the beginning, it kind of gives you the theme of Christ in that book. It gives you kind of a historical perspective, what the book's talking about. And then it also provides you with questions. So it's basically done all the work for you, provides you with simple questions to ask your kids as you read throughout the entire Bible. And at the end of each book of the Bible, it has a hymn that you could sing together that's related to that book of the Bible. So it's really good. And I would also encourage you, just like Pastor Phil gave me that book, if you're not doing family worship because you simply don't know, like you just don't know what that looks like. I went to Pastor Phil myself and I was like, I was doing it, but it was just so unorganized and we're all over the place. We're like, oh, we'll start this. Oh, we stop that. Oh, we're going to start this book of the Bible and then we would stop that. And so I humbled myself and went to Phil. I found a brother in the church that seemed to have... He was doing something right, so I went to him. I just asked him for help and resources, and so don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid after the class, if you're not doing it, go find a brother or sister and just ask for help. Ask them what they're doing. The important thing is we want to be participating in family worship. So unfortunately, because of time, I'm not going to be able to cover everything you might see in your handout. So if you feel like I'm skipping over things, I'm not talking about certain things, you can actually pull these notes up for free on the internet, and you can kind of look through these things yourselves. So we talked about reading. Let's talk about praying together. What are some practical ways or examples that you guys are implementing right now in teaching your children how to pray? Can anybody offer any kind of advice or wisdom? Go ahead, brother.
We're just trying to pray regularly.
Amen.
Before meals, together as a family. Bedtime when we can. The devotionals. Trying to give all the kids an opportunity to pray out loud.
Amen.
That's something that I didn't see growing up. I have an example to do that. So I'm still growing in that. Kids get an opportunity to do that.
Amen. Yeah, there's Joel Beakey had mentioned a good acronym that he uses kind of to help a child if they don't really know what they should be praying for, how they should be praying. The acronym he uses is ACTS. So it's ACTS. So we offer adoration to God, the A. We confess our sins to God. C, we offer thanksgiving to God. T, and then we make supplications for others to God. And so my kids haven't, they forget it or they don't, but it's a good thing to work through to help them understand, you know, what, how we should approach God and what we should be praying about to God. But you could definitely pray scripture together, brother, or devotions together. That's good. As long as you're teaching your children, help you understand that's the whole point. There's not going to be one right way to do it. It's going to look different in everybody's family based off understanding of your kids, how old they are, and then where you're at. The whole goal here is that we're doing this with our children. It might not be every day for some of y'all. It might be once or twice a week. But start somewhere. The key here is that we want this to be an overflow out of our own hearts, mom and dad. We want this to be an overflow. We want to be to where we can't help but talk about Jesus and the gospel to our kids. Well, we're like, kids, come here. We're going to talk about the Lord now. We're going to talk about our day. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord's presence together. Does anybody have any questions? I know it's like I'm going kind of fast through things. Does anyone have any questions or any comments? Go ahead, brother.
Just to add on what you're talking about, one thing we do with our kids is just give them the understanding that God is living and active in our lives.
Amen.
And to be thankful. I mean, that's probably with our prayer life, we know those are probably a lot of the main focuses, that he's living and he's active, because there is a difference between heart when you realize that God is living.
Yes,
and it's
brother.
Not just a tradition.
Yeah.
This is done with a purpose, with an intent. And then from that, when you see these things come to pass because he's faithful, be thankful. It keeps your heart and your mind focused on his goodness.
Yes.
That's what we really present to our family.
Thanks for sharing, brother. That's good. Yeah, there was a quote, a comment made by a theologian. He said that too many people have a relationship with Christianity, but they don't have a relationship with the risen and living Christ of Christianity. So like Josh is talking about, like we want to teach our kids that God is real. He's not just this thing we do. I was just talking about this the other night. He's not just this thing we do on the side, this kind of this way of life, you know, that we this moral life. I don't know how to word it, but he's living and he's active, like you were talking. He's a real person. Christ is alive, and he lives within the hearts of his people. So we want our children to see that, because they'll see through, trust me, they'll see through a facade. They'll see through it. They'll see through superficial Christianity. They see it easily. My son just convicts me at times by the things that he talks to me about. He'll come up sometimes and he'll talk to me about basketball, and I'm like, well, he's trying to get my attention, and he sees sometimes that dad's heart is over here at this other thing. So the way I get dad's attention is I'm going to talk to him about sports, because he'll talk to me about that. And so I've noticed that in my own life, that my son can see through when I'm being superficial at times. And we shouldn't be too proud to say, hey, you know, we're not on cue all the time, that we make mistakes with our kids. But
can you give like an overarching, maybe a statement on each of these overall keys? Brevity, regularity, and flexibility.
Yeah. So yeah, it says in the notes here, it says the keys are brevity, regularity, and flexibility. I think the thing that we're looking for is we want to keep the time short in family worship. We want it to be consistent. This is something we want to be doing as much as possible. And then trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work. We're just wanting to be faithful to what God has commanded us to do, and then we're trusting God to do the work.
I know you and I have talked about if you head down a path and you see it's not edifying, that flexibility, whether it's because it's above the age range or below the age
yes.
range. Being willing to just stop what we're doing and change and not because we're quitting on something, but we're trying to discern the,
yeah,
the edification for the church.
Yeah, amen, brother. Yeah, so like another helpful thing is like I've preached sermons to my kids. I've gone too far. I've been too passionate. And Whitney's looking at me, she's like, you've lost them. Like, Austin's like looking up over there and just, you've lost them. They're not listening anymore. And so the goal is, Joel Beakey's real good at mentioning this, as fathers, we don't want to hear ourselves talk, or we don't want to show off what we know. The goal is we want to benefit and help our kids. That's the whole point of family worship. We're coming together to worship God together, but when it's with our children, we're wanting to teach them about the Lord. And so we're serving them in a sense. We're trying to help them understand these things that maybe we already have a good understanding about. So that might mean we have to, you know, we have to get real elementary with it. Dad, you probably can't explain the three different views of eschatology. You know, you can't break that down. It might not be helpful. But, you know, you might have to, like I said, get really elementary with what you're talking about. A really good resource, who's familiar with the Bible Project? Who's heard of it? So I haven't heard anything bad about it. We've been watching them for a couple of years now. We haven't seen anything to where we're like, oh, where I wouldn't recommend it. But they do a really good job at using animations and things like that to teach the story of the Bible. And so it's really good because sometimes we put some of those on, and it, like my kids, they're glued in, they're listening to that. It's like it's really well done, and they're all free, and you can find them on YouTube. They do a really good job, in my opinion, and they're really helpful. I mean, I've been edified by them, and I'm an adult. I mean, I really enjoy them. They cover the story of the Bible, the themes of books. They do worship, the spirit, the soul. Man, they cover all these different biblical terms. And things, so they're really helpful. I want to just spend a little bit of time before we end and start praying together. Is we spend a lot of time. We didn't really get to touch on singing. I don't think that's too difficult. A good place to start is just grab the song of the month at Grace Life and just start singing it together. You could reach out to one of the people on the worship team and you can get that song. Or you could get you a hymn book and you could go through the hymns together. You could sing hymns together. What we do is, it's 2018, I think everybody's got a computer or laptop or a tablet and they know how to stream to their television. What we do is we pull up a song on YouTube and we stream it to our TV or any kind of display with the lyrics, and we just sing together as a family. And we choose one song, you know, we don't do like five songs or three songs, we just pick one song because, again, we're trying to, you know, be gracious to our kids and their attention span. Does anybody, as far as singing, does anybody have any thoughts or wisdom they could share in that?
We usually do just two or three songs.
Amen.
But songs that we've sung here.
That's good, brother.
Everybody can keep along pretty good.
That's good, brother. That's good. Yes, that's really good.
One of the things I wanted to say about the worship press, because we have a high school, middle school, elementary school, and a preschooler. And so if we are, our family worship is typically, one of the things that everyone has really enjoyed lately is Bill just reading short Bible stories from the mm-hmm. Old Testament. I mean, I think some things we're familiar with, some we're not. But that's been, and that, we can have different conversations with our older kids another time. But that has been really engaging because they all, we start with singing, and then the kids all enjoy just listening to the story. And then we'll pray, and that's it. So it's been really, you know, Joshua's normally, you know, running around the little area, and then the kids always have different questions. But just with all those ages, we can't have those deep conversations.
Yeah.
So those are kind of left to for a different time.
Yeah.
One of the things that was helpful from the Beakey book we went through was just the conversational nature and just how beneficial that is.
Yeah.
Because I can get myself into a corner by trying to make something too perfect or go too deep. But just asking questions of your kids, and at their own age level, I mean, the youngest are able to understand things in the simplistic nature that they probably should be understood without getting wrapped around, you know, anything that's too complex.
Amen.
So it's great hearing the range of thoughts, perspectives on things that we're reading. So that was helpful, that BT book we went through.
Man, that is a good book. Thank you for sharing, brother. So informal. That would be informal family worship. That would be outside of kind of a structured setting. We have no greater example of that than Jesus himself. It says, you know, the Lord continually used everyday occurrences as examples to teach, to impart truth to others. We see that the fall of the tower gave him an opportunity to talk about God's judgment and repentance. When he encountered the woman at the well, it became a lesson about living water and eternal life. The lilies of the field became a lesson about faith and constant provision of God. And then you have the mustard seed. It became a lesson about a surprising way that God himself grows his kingdom. So Jesus, he took ordinary events and turned them into teachable moments to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And he did this all throughout his ministry. So there's your perfect example, parents. There's who you want to imitate as you're raising your kids in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or you're raising them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord himself. So parents, we know ourselves, it's not easy for us to keep God's word as a constant subject in our own conversations. We're easily distracted. So we're going to talk about some other practical things, steps that we can do to keep God's word, like reminders to where we can keep God's word at the center of our hearts and conversations. So back in that passage of Deuteronomy 6, it told Moses commanded the people of Israel to write the word of God on the door frames. It's pretty practical. So it could look like this. You're writing scriptures on the bathroom mirror. You're hanging up signs in your house, you know, artwork that has Bible verses. I mean, you're putting these reminders up everywhere to keep you focused on God's word, and your kids are seeing that. It's keeping their minds focused on the word of God. So I think one thing that Chris has spent 2 weeks talking about, which was really good, if God's word is to be the constant subject of conversation, it assumes that we're all together. It assumes, families, that we're spending time together. You can't impress truth on your kids if everybody's off doing their own thing. I've been guilty of this. Times like, yeah, we come home even from Grace Life, and sometimes we go off and we do our own things, and it's like, that's it, you know, worship is done, we're done serving God, we're gonna go rest. And it's not bad to rest, but the question is, like, dads, moms, are you spending time, quality time, with your kids? You can't impart truth, impress truth on your children if you don't spend time with them. The easy way of doing that is setting aside time. If you have more than one kid, I mean, even two, you could set aside just, I'm going to take my child, I'm going to go get ice cream with them. I'm just going to spend time with individual kids. Chris has done a really good job of giving us some examples and talking about that. We want to teach our kids that a loving father wants to listen to them and speak their language. I mean, we want to do that. We want them to see that. How can we teach our kids about the love of the Father when we're distant from our kids, when we don't spend time with our kids? How can we do those things? That would be hypocritical. And we don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to put weights on our children that we're not willing to move ourselves. We don't want to do that. So, in closing, I just want to talk about this, that family worship needs to be an overflow out of our own hearts. It needs to be something that's just naturally overflowing out of us. And if you're not doing it right now, again, I go back to parents. What has your heart right now? What has your hearts? What is it? Is it sports? Is it your job? I mean, what is it? What are we teaching our kids are the important things in life? Do we prioritize their sporting events or whatever else it is? Whatever activities that we're doing in their lives, what are we teaching them? We're teaching them in those moments that God's really not that important, but these worldly treasures are more important. They're more to be desired. You know, do we teach our kids that God is a burden? He's this little thing that we got to fit time in for. And that this is really the fun stuff over here. Or is it the opposite? It should be the opposite. And we can't do that with our kids, moms, dads, if that's not a reality in our own hearts. If we don't love Christ ourselves, how are we going to teach our kids to love Christ? That's why, I mean, if you go back to that verse, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart." All of your heart. Are you half-hearted towards God? So, I like this quote from Paul David Tripp. He says, we should be like sponges. He says, when our children bump into us, they should become wet with God. I mean, I think that summarizes the whole thing right there. The gospel of Jesus Christ should just be oozing out of us. And it should contaminate our kids. You know, that's a good description. So, there's grace in this. You know, if you're not participating in family, or if you've fallen short in this area, which we all have, we've all failed in this, there's grace. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. You don't need to do family worship to be justified before God. It's by faith in Christ. So the same grace that was available to save you is also available to help you do what God has commanded you to do. So don't leave discouraged, but be encouraged. If you're convicted, repent. Repent from the sin. Turn to Christ and believe and ask Him for help. Ask Him for grace. Reach out again to brothers and sisters and get help. Get the help that you need to do it. The Lord wants you to do this in your life. He wants you to speak about Him to your kids. Trust me. He will give you the grace to do it. I'm a testimony of that. I didn't have a good example, you know, growing up. And He's done something radical in my family. And I thank Him for it. So does anyone have any questions? Any thoughts?
I just add that worship, family worship, should be all of what we do. So you talk about sports. You should be able to find or be grateful. You teach your children, hey, anything that is good is obviously a gift from God, whether it's sports, whether it's anything good. If it's good, help us to be grateful. Let us teach our children, let's be grateful. So that way, when we're going throughout our daily lives, we can, instead of compartmentalizing and saying, well, that's not really worship, something we can do with God, let's make it about God. Let's be grateful. Let's be grateful that we have this fast food joint. We can come and just get a burger real quick and eat. We're in our chariot here that we can, every little thing should be worship. Let's be grateful. Let's teach our kids that. Really, our lives should be overflowing with worship and gratefulness. And that's where we should be able to worship daily, minute by minute, just being grateful, trying to teach. And obviously, it's easier said than done.
Yes.
Be all-encompassing everywhere we go.
Amen. Thanks, brother. Anything else? Go ahead, brother.
In the Old Testament, one thing I like a lot is one of the ways that people are worshiping God is understanding evil and good. And I think one of the greatest examples of that is Joseph. It's just having a revelation for yourself that God is with you.
Amen.
It's a sign of worship.
Amen. Thanks, brother. That's good.